Okay, hey, thank you for coming. It's nice to have you here. Habakkuk chapter 2, we're going to be getting into the Lord's response to Habakkuk's second complaint. Now, the second complaint was a complaint. It was a question he's not understanding. And you can see right here, as we will go back and look at chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I'm going to station myself on my position and wait for the Lord's answer and what my reply will be. He's going to get to the bottom of this. And remember, Habakkuk is a prophet, but he's also representing the people. He's going to get a message and give it to the people. But the Lord's response, as we're going to see, is not a rebuke. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't rebuke Habakkuk because Habakkuk's doing the right thing. He's seeking the Lord. He's asking questions. He doesn't have a bad attitude. He just doesn't understand. These pieces aren't fitting together. So instead of rebuking Habakkuk, the Lord is going to give him an answer. He's going to give him an answer, and that answer is going to push into end times or eschatology. It's going to push into that. Habakkuk has pushed this issue, his current culture, with the Babylonians are going to come in and destroy their culture. That doesn't make sense. But to get the answer on how is this even fair, how is this going to be justified by God, God has to go all the way to the end and say, it is justified. Here, write this down. Here's the vision. So his question is going to push God to give him an answer that it's not like, well, things are going to be okay next week. Things are going to turn around. Just, you know, we're going to fix this. It's like, no, I'm not fixing it until the end. This is what's going to happen. So it's going to take some faith on Habakkuk's part. And when I say Habakkuk, I want to repeat it again. Habakkuk is the prophet talking to God, receiving the message from God. But God is talking to anyone who will listen through his prophet. And Habakkuk is asking a question the people, the righteous, the faithful, are asking. How does this? I mean, he's asking the questions we would ask. And so those who have faith are going to be able to sink their teeth into this and continue to build on that faith and live by faith. The contrary to this is going to be pride. And you're going to see this come up. Then this is going to become an issue. There's balance is going to be those with faith are going to continue in righteousness by continuing in their faith. But those who are in pride will not be able to understand this. They are not even looking for this. They're not like Habakkuk or the people Habakkuk speaking for, where they're going to God asking questions. This isn't fair. This doesn't make sense. How does this fit in with your righteousness? They're not even going to God. They're just trying to build up their own will, their own desires, their own methods, their own ideologies, false philosophies, false religions, and press forward. And these are the ones that are going to be used, in a sense, to keep the faithful or those that are breaking faith on track. But in the end, these people, the faithful, have been sowing seeds of righteousness. They're going to be the ones who come out on the top. They're going to come through the process of history, the process of salvation being developed through the history. And again, it's a process because the promise in the garden, the covenant with Abraham, the coming of the Messiah, the payment of sins, the departure of the Messiah with the promise of returning to set up the kingdom. Why don't we just have the kingdom come in the Garden of Eden? Because there's so many things we've got to set in place. Why can't God just, you know, use magic beans or something? Well, again, I don't know why he can't just say, well, you know, why is a tree in the garden? Why is there Satan? Why? I mean, now we're getting into, I think, you can have speculation, but you're getting into questions that are mysteries. I mean, if I was God, I would not have made Satan, okay? Flat out, I would have made perfect people in a perfect world. I would have hidden over here in some abyss, even the thought of doing something different, and we just live in happiness forever. I guess you'd call that innocence or ignorance. It's kind of like having a little child. And then the thing is, after, you know, eternity, what do you have at the end? You have a little child. If you just have a three-year-old and you treat him like a three-year-old forever and ever and ever, when they're eternity old, they're still a little three-year-old. So God, as you can see, made Adam out of the dust with the ability to rebel. But in the process of history, he's going to have the sons of God that will be revealed in all creation. Creation is waiting for not the Son of God to come back, which we are. Creation, Paul says, is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. So he's taken from Adam, and in the end, after all this is done, and now here they are, the sons of God, in the image of Jesus Christ. They've got his life. They've got his righteousness. They've gone through this test of time and developed endurance and patience and the fruit of the Spirit. They've been transformed into his image. They didn't conform to this evil pride group that's going to be eliminated. And somehow that is the process of history. And so if you want to use magic beans, no Satan, no tree, no option, no free will. We just live as three-year-olds forever and ever and ever. Those aren't sons of God. You're just an ignorant three-year-old, just happy. And not even happy, because three-year-olds cry all the time. But you will become mature. So that's part of what's going on here. And here's the answer. Now, on the top of the notes right here, before I read these verses, it says, the Lord's reply to Habakkuk's second complaint or question is not a rebuke, but reaffirms the Lord's plan while at the same time giving a message of hope. So he's revealed the plan to the Babylonians, and he's going to say, yes, this is what I'm going to do, but understand, if I continue to do this, there's hope. There's hope. Now, that hope is going to come at the end. The hope is not going to be now. You're not going to see the hope today. The righteous is going to have to live by faith, understanding there's hope in the plan that you'll see in the future. Well, what about today? You're not going to get hope today. You're not going to get the answer today. You've got hope in the answer. By understanding the answer's coming, you have hope today. Meaning if you don't understand the answer, you don't have hope. But I'm going to give you hope by not answering your problem. I'm going to give you hope by giving you a promise that I guarantee is going to take place. So keep your eye on this while this is taking place. So the righteous will live by faith in this promise, in this covenant, in this vision. And again, Paul uses that. James uses that in the New Testament, the same verse. The righteous will live by faith. Talking about Jesus Christ is part of this. You know, the death and resurrection of Christ is part of this whole thing. Obviously, the main part of it. Okay, so he reaffirms his answer and then hangs that promise of hope. And it's not light hope. It's not like, in fact, the book of Habakkuk may be a very pivotal book because it's expressing hope in the end times. Again, we'll go on. I already said this. The Lord contrasts those who live in pride with those who live in faith. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And then at the end of chapter 2, from chapter 6, or chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 20, the group with pride, which is going to be mainly Nebuchadnezzar, if he's the one, or the Babylonians, and that, because we're talking about in the end, it also is going to talk about the Antichrist, and anyone in between Nebuchadnezzar and the Antichrist that becomes in this position and is used as a tool in their pride to keep history on track, to bring discipline or judgment through God. And they're you doing it in their pride. God is using their pride to control history. They are all going to be faced with the five woes. So in the end, the righteous will live by faith. Those who are living in pride, well, here's how it ends, and he's going to give you five statements. They're categorical. They're identifying the people with pride, what they're thinking and what they're doing, and what is the result of that. But you're going to see that, for example, in Nebuchadnezzar, even in the story of Daniel, where he becomes an animal, you know, for 7 years. But then in 538... it happens to Babylon. Persia comes in. In 605, Babylon comes in and overrides Judah, or begins occupation of Judah. 586, they burn the temple in Jerusalem to the ground. And they're powerful. We've read about the Babylonians, how arrogant they are. They bring Hamas, they're a law unto themselves. But in 538, the tables are going to completely turn on Babylon. And all of a sudden, the Bible is going to say, those who are your subjects or those who are underneath are going to rise up, and that's the Persians, are going to rise up and overthrow Babylon, and Babylon is going to be gone in three generations. Even Jeremiah says, after Nebuchadnezzar, his son and his grandson, that will be the end. Jeremiah says it'll be his son and his grandson, and we could trace that on down here. We've got five people listed here, but this guy reigned for just 586 from April to June. This guy from 560 to 556. This guy from 562 to 560. So if you take this guy out here and this guy out here, here's Nebuchadnezzar, here's his son, and here's his grandson. Those are the ones that were reigning, and that's what Jeremiah says. After 1, 2, 3, they'll be gone. And so these guys will be eliminated, Nebuchadnezzar and his life, Babylon within, 40 years or so, 50 years, 60 years, I mean. But anyone who comes in here, all the way up to eschatology, is going to have to face this kind of these woes, this judgment that's going to be coming on them. And so Habakkuk is told, these things are going to happen, they're going to be judged, but you're going to have to wait for it. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 1. And that is where Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to watch, hold my position. He's going to wait for the Lord's answer, but he's also going to be ready with a response. How am I going to respond to the Lord's answer? What's my next question? And it's, for me, the first time I read Habakkuk with any, you do your daily devotions, you read the Bible. I read through the Bible when I was 17 and 18 years old. And, a lot of times you're just reading words. You've done it before. You read. It's like I just read, but you're dedicated, so you do your reading. When I first understood this, I was probably in my 30 or so, and I read Habakkuk 3, especially the end of it. It's like, holy smokes! I mean, this guy has got. He says, I'm getting nothing from God. I'm getting nothing in the physical. There's no food. There's no hope. There's no business. There's no civilization. But I'm going to bet on God. I'm not going to get anything. I'm not going to see. In fact, Habakkuk is told, you will not see this. This hope, Habakkuk is told, in so many words, what I'm telling you to trust me for, you're never going to see it. You're never going to see it. It's going to happen in the end. And you'll be dead before then. But trust me. So Habakkuk ends the book by saying, I'm not going to see it. I have no figs. We have no food. We've got no cattle. We've got no hope here today. But I've heard the vision, and I'm going to wait for God. I'm going to trust in God. And all of a sudden, great things began to happen in his soul. Nothing manifested physically. And when I understood that, it's like that. That's part of the one of the many things in the scriptures that got me out of the charismatic word of faith, prosperity. God's going to give you your best life now movement, because, like, first of all, it wasn't working. I was trying everything. I was buying the tapes. I was practicing the prayer rituals. I was like as legalistic as you could get, trying to do as good as I could. And it's almost like God was saying, no. I hear something, boom, no. It's like, no. It's like, how am I going to trust you for this? No. It's just anything I wanted to trust it for, get knocked away. It's like, well, what the heck? When you hear a prophet complain like Habakkuk or Jeremiah, Peter, Paul asked 3 times to take this thorn out of his flesh. Take this away from me. And God says, no. It's like, my grace is sufficient, for in your weakness is my strength. It's like, well, that's not what I want to hear. It's like, well, that's what I'm telling you. And if you want to figure it out, you can enjoy it. If you want to just sit there like a baby and never understand it, go ahead. Well, I want to sit there like a baby for 1 year, 2 years, 4 years, whining about how it's not fair. And all of a sudden it's like, okay, it's time to grow up. And again, that growing up process, I'm still doing it. Ask Tony. These verses at the end of the book kind of helped me realize there's some great men of God in the scriptures who didn't get what you want. I remember talking to a friend. He was from Germany. He was going to Bible school down in Tulsa. He went back to Germany and has got a church over there. Last I heard was like 25 years ago. But we had an argument. He was over at my house for supper one night. That's why I used to socialize. Don't do that anymore. And they came over and I said, well, even Paul got his head cut off. He says, you don't know that. I said, yeah. He says, it's not in the Bible. Then I realized, okay, there's not a chapter that says, and Paul got his head cut off. It's actually church history. It's tradition. It's recorded by the church fathers. Plus, Paul says, I've run my race. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. It's like Paul's, everything's there except the actual execution. But he said, even if that's the case, and listen what he said. This is 1990, 91. He says, Paul was not walking in the revelation that we have today. And it's like, I continued to argue against that, but it's like, I'm set, he was set that we can do things that Paul couldn't do. Paul did not know how to receive from God like we do, because we're the Word of Faith, charismatic. It's kind of like, what? And obviously you can agree with that, or you can shoot holes in that. But these verses right here explain to me, here's Habakkuk at the end of the book. He knows he's not going to get anything. He knows nothing, but he's got hope in God. Job, the end of Job, what does Job have? Only thing Job has is hope in the Lord. He argued. You wouldn't want to face Job in a court. Job's an old book, especially if you read the King James. Like, what is he talking about? A lot of poetic. It's like, just what are you saying? I mean, you got to like intellectually go in there and unwrap for him to say, I'm really upset. So you could have just, thrown something across the room and said, I'm ticked off. But instead he's, all this poetry stuff. It's like, what's going on here? He's mad. He's mad at God. But at the end, he says, I shut my mouth. I cover my mouth. He says, I'm done talking. And he ends, I'm going to trust you. And at the end, all he had was the Lord. Now, again, the Lord blessed him, and it goes on with that. But the point of this is we've got God's answer. We've got his promise. That's what Habakkuk is waiting for. He's standing on the wall, as we see chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, God, will say to me in response to his second complaint we looked at last week, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. I mean, when he responds, I'm going to come back with something. So here we begin. Chapter 2, verse 2, then the Lord replied. And this is the Lord's second response. And again, the character of God is to teach, is to instruct, is to help you grow. It's not just to, throw down the gauntlet and say, I'm in charge, shut up, stop asking questions. Now, he can do that if you're a skeptic, if you're a mocker. He's done that. But if you're honestly searching for an answer, those who seek God find this repeated over and over and over again. If you seek God, you will find God. The reason you haven't found God, you haven't sought him with all your heart. You don't want to find him. You're somehow submersing. What's that in Romans? But they suppress the truth with the hardness of their heart. And so if you're suppressing the truth and not wanting, here's the truth, you suppress it, I want a different answer, well, you're not going to find God. But if you're open to God, you're going to find him. And Habakkuk, he doesn't get rebuked, he gets an answer. The Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So here it is right here. The Lord's reply is this. He says, I'm going to give you revelation. Revelation. I'm going to give you insight. And in a sense, he's saying, the reason you're writing this down is this is, in a sense, and again, be careful how I say this, this is new. He's not just going to say, this is thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen to the Babylonians. Jeremiah would do that, Isaiah, thus this is the prophecy of the future of your generation. He's saying, okay, this is a good question. It's time to get this written down and understand we are waiting for the end. There are some things that are not going to happen until the end. So write this down. And this, in a sense, is new revelation. It's a new way of looking at it, and it's going to answer some questions. You go back to people like, especially with Israel, you go back to like, well, even Job. At the end, he was blessed physically, financially. Abraham was blessed physically, financially. David, blessed. Solomon, blessed. And so there's kind of that hinge was you walk in obedience, you're going to get these physical blessings. But there's some things that have got to take place. That's why Isaiah, they couldn't wrap their mind around it. They had the suffering Messiah and the ruling Messiah. How does this all play together? Is it Isaiah suffering? Is Israel suffering? Because it's kind of hard to imagine someone walking in obedience to God in this physical world and then suffering in the physical world. Because in a perfect situation, if we're just living in the Garden of Eden or we're just living in God's little temporal world, you be obedient, He gives you things. If you follow the pagan gods, you make them happy, they make you happy. It's kind of a give and take, you know, covenant. I'll do what you want. Where this is kind of like, okay, now we're going to go beyond the covenant. You're going to need to be obedient and trust me, but you're not going to get anything. There's nothing. You're going to watch your nation burn, and it's not going to be fair. Why is this happening? Because we're trying to get to here, and I've got to do some things. It's going to involve even my son coming to the earth and dying on a cross. There can't be anyone more obedient, and then he's going to die. He's perfectly obedient. He even says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This doesn't figure into the equation. Again, we could talk about, and I think he was sincere because I think he's got a soul. It's like, how is this happening? And he's quoting Psalms while he's doing it. He's quoting Scripture, trying to hold on to his understanding in his soul. So he suffers. The apostles, the most obedient apostles, suffered because they were committed to this. And so we're crossing into something here where if you're going to be obedient and you're going to trust me, you're going to have to live by faith, not in rewards that manifest. I must be doing it right. Look what God gave me. It's like, look, I'm doing it right and my city's burning. Look, I'm doing it right. I'm proclaiming the gospel and I'm being persecuted. I'm losing everything. So that's part of this revelation. Write this down. So write down the revelation. Make it plain. Make it plain. Make it clear. How do you write plain? I better write clear. Make it clear on tablets. And the reason it's going to be written on tablets, this is inscribed. Tablets is not parchment. It's not some kind of, you know, book, a scroll. Isaiah was told to write on a scroll. He was also told to write on a tablet. Jeremiah was told to write in a book, some kind of a manuscript, if it be parchment or some kind of paper substitute like papyrus that was still being developed. But tablets are clearly clay or carved into stone. And you can see monuments. We've got things here, all these pictures, a lot of these pictures, at least from the Assyrians, and I don't have any of the Babylonians, but they've got cuneiform writing on inscribed. There'd be like monuments, you know, what happened here of the decrees. And when you come into the city, maybe read the laws or something, or they'd be monuments somewhere of what took place somewhere. Here's, you know, writings here under explaining how many people they killed. But this is for someone that's going to run with it. So this tablet is going to be written in a way that it is permanent. It's going to last. It's going to be able to be handed down. It's new revelation. Put it on a tablet and someone's going to run with it. So the one who, it says, reads it, the one who reads it is going to run with it. Now we're talking about a herald. A herald would be someone that would be given a document. Maybe it would be rolled up. Maybe it would be parchment. Maybe on some kind of a clay tablet. They would run with it. Sometimes they would deliver the message and it'd be opened up and read by the king or by the general or by whoever was the dignitary that was being received. But that would be like if you seal the document and one king sent it to another king or a general sent it back to the king for information on what's going on in the battle. But this is so that they may proclaim it. This is someone that is going to be proclaiming. This is not a private message, king to dignitary, general to king. This is someone, he's got the message on this tablet. He's going to run with it and then proclaim it to a group. And that, and again, we're going to look at the words here. It means read, it means proclaim, it means to cry out. It's not like a secret message from a general to the king or some kind of a document like this. And the fact that it's on tablets means it's going to be lasting. The runner that is running with it, this whole thing gives the impression it's not just one. It says who runs with it, meaning it's not saying you will run with it. For example, I've got things written down here. I'm looking over. I should just read through the notes. I can show it to you. Okay, looking at the notes. Page one. Lord responds faithful to his faithful prophet. Prophet is doing his job, holding himself responsible and watching at his post. He responds with a vision. The message is not only for the individual curious. I spelled curious wrong. I was looking that up trying to figure out how to spell curious, and I never fixed it. The curious prophet, but was a message for the people of Habakkuk's generation and for all generations to hear. This is a timely message that is applicable even today. This is seen by the fact the vision was to be inscribed on tablets. Now, I've got four pictures of just some tablets I've got. I took those real quick tonight before I left, just popped them in there. I brought a couple of these in for you to see. And now the good picture is, which one is it? Oh, I don't even have it on there. Oh, yeah, I do. The first one on page two. You can see my hand right there. See, those are my fingers. One, two, three fingers. You all see my little finger. I'm holding it. You saw them, how big they were. They were like this big. And these are tablets. These are not like huge clay, you know, like, you know, you're running with a huge thing. You're running with something in your hand with the vision inscribed on it. And they'd write on the front and the back. Even I got some that are written on the side. And those are cuneiform writings. So some of those come from 2000 all the way down to 700 BC is the general timing on those. And that's cuneiform writing, the wedge-shaped writing. Now, I don't think Habakkuk is necessarily going to be writing in cuneiform. They're probably in some kind of Hebrew script, and we've got things like that. But it'd be in some kind of clay type of thing. That's the idea, the tablet that lasts. But someone's going to run with it. And who's running with it is whoever has this message, wherever they are in time, is going to be able to run with this and bring this new insight to what is going on in history. Point B on page two. Isaiah was instructed to write on a scroll and a tablet. There you have it right there. Jeremiah to write in a book, chapter 30, verse 2. These tablets were not large. The runner would also be the one to read the message inscribed on the tablets when they arrived at their destination. So they'd run, and then they'd read the proclamation. The prophets were considered running to the people for the Lord with a message, and that's, I've got some references there. So when we talk about a runner running, that would be a prophet or someone that is a messenger for God. I mean, it's in the book today, right here. We're reading it today. I think that still applies today. We are running with this prophecy today, explaining it today. However you're getting it done, you're explaining this. I give the example here, the Lord with a message similar to a king might send a messenger to another dignitary, or a general might send a message from battle. The Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23, verse 21. Now, Jeremiah was told to run. He was a runner. He was a prophet. But now the Lord is going to disqualify some of the people Jeremiah is competing against. Jeremiah was a loner, especially after Josiah died. He faced the priesthood. He faced the prophets, the trained prophets, because they're all in league on this agenda of what they're doing. And Jeremiah was, and so the Lord tells him in Jeremiah 23:21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. They started running like they had a message. He said, I didn't give them a message. But they take off running like a herald, and they get to the people and proclaim something. And he's like, I never sent you. I never gave you a message, so you have nothing to run with. You have nothing to say. This is God talking about the prophets of Jeremiah. He says, I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. He says, I'm not even in contact. And they're running and they're bringing a message. They're proclaiming stuff and they're using my name. He says, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's kind of, he's been complaining. And he eventually tells Jeremiah, if you will speak truthful words, you will be my prophet. You'll be able to run with my message. But if you, if you compromise like these guys, you're done too. Because a lot of these prophets that had been rejected, you've got to believe we're called by God, anointed by God to be prophets, began and all of a sudden got the oppression Jeremiah got, or saw the financial benefits that others got, like Ahazi, and they joined in the group and they prospered, but God says, we're done. Jeremiah continued to be firm with that and didn't give up. And so they could have been rejected. Other prophets in Jeremiah, can you think of two other prophets from the days of Jeremiah that didn't compromise? Yes, you can. Habakkuk and Zephaniah. They're exactly, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk are three prophets called of God, anointed by God, and given a message and says, run with the message. Then there's this group over here. He says, no, they're running, they're prophesying, but I've given them nothing. But yet the people are hearing both sides. And the people like these guys because they're saying peace, everything's going to be fine. You know, the captives that were taken in 597, they say, oh, no, don't worry about it. They're coming back. The Lord saith, I'm going to bring them back. I'll deliver them from Babylon. Jeremiah says, no, I told you he was going to take them to Babylon. And he didn't change his mind. Now he's going to bring them back. They're there. In fact, he wrote them a letter and says, now that you're in Babylon, this is for the 597 captivity. He says, now that you're there, do these things. Buy a house, buy a field, get married or get a job, get married, raise a family, because you are not coming back. What a negative letter to send to the captives. What? Yeah. Babylon is your home, and pray for Babylon because it's your nation now. That's Jeremiah. Now, you can understand why all of a sudden he's not a patriot, he's not faithful, he's not speaking for the Lord. Especially these are things. Thus saith the Lord, I will bring them back. And Jeremiah says, okay, there's a great, I should go read it now that I'm talking about it, a great duel on the Temple Mount between Jeremiah and another one of the prophets. And Jeremiah says, okay, you're willing to bet your life on that. He goes, I'm speaking for the Lord and you're not. You're being negative. Jeremiah says, okay, I tell you what. If it doesn't happen, you'll be dead by the end of the week. Or something like, I mean, I can't. And then the next verse says, and that prophet died 7 days later. He says, if your word is not true, you'll be dead in a week. And the prophet died. And then we go on to the story. Jeremiah says, by your own words. It says, God will judge between you and me. He says, you think God's going to strike me? Okay, let's put it out there. If I'm not speaking of the Lord, he'll strike me. If you're not speaking of the Lord, he'll strike you. Ready? Go. Okay, he's dead. Next. It's like, and that's how Jeremiah's playing these guys off. Okay, so anyway, the runners were the prophets. Gehazi, at the next point, ran for Elisha. And then Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, the Lord even commanded one of his angels to run and deliver a message. Okay, the word read, you know, read is the word, I've got it written there in the Hebrew. The transliteration also means to proclaim, to call, as well as to read. So when it says to read, for the runner to read, it also means to call or proclaim. So that's different than just a dignitary reading something from the king. The message appears to be permanent and inscribed in clay tablets that would endure through the ages. So the messengers would be assumed to be many, many messengers, and for all generations until the vision is fulfilled, and the vision will be fulfilled in the end. So this vision is given legs right here to be proclaimed as truth until it is fulfilled, and it hasn't been fulfilled until the end arrives. So again, this is radical information here. Since the vision awaits an appointed time, it would be obvious the messenger was intended to continue to inspire hope and clarity for generations to come. And again, the message, the Western church would take this as negative. It's like, we don't want that. We want a God that provides. But this is a message that is providing you with hope in something real that's going to be manifested in the end. Today, you may get nothing. But the hope is in the end. And it's intended to bring hope, trusting God in the end. So how are we supposed to do today? How do we live today with no hope? We got to wait. The righteous will live by faith. Now, that doesn't mean everything is blind faith. It means we've got some clear evidence, archaeologically, historically, linguistically, personal experience. We know scientifically, you can prove there's a God. Well, you can't prove there is a God. You can, because where did DNA, the genetics, the order, the orbits, the everything, there's got to be, even science is calling it the mind of God. It's like there's no God, but there's this something in nature that's just putting this all together. And it's getting more and more and more ridiculous the further they go. So even we know there's a God. So God is not hiding. He's revealing. He's even revealed his character. What he hasn't revealed or has just revealed that you're going to have to trust is this end result of the kingdom of God. You're waiting for this. So we've got absolute truth that we can know and trust God, but there's going to be things that happen in life that you're not going to see what you think you should get, that the righteous are going to have to live by faith, trusting the God you know is there, is going to fix in the end. In fact, this book of Habakkuk is about that. It's going to come together in the end. Which point am I on? New verse. Okay, chapter 2, verse 3. Top of page 3, for still, now this is loaded with words or phrases here, for still the vision awaits, see if I can write these down, maybe I should just look at the notes right here, for the vision awaits an appointed time. Oh my gosh, my markers. Awaits an appointed time. So, in other words, it's not going to happen now. This vision again, the vision is taught, you can apply it today, but the vision and the fulfillment of this vision, it's a waiting and a point. There's a time. I know, God says, I know it's been appointed. It's going to happen here and not before. The vision awaits an appointed time. It hastens to the end. Hastens, we'll look at that word, to the end. So this, it waits an appointed time. When is that appointed time? The end. And that word end, you can see in the notes, means end. It means the finality, it's over. We've reached the destination. It doesn't mean a long time in the future. It doesn't mean sometime tomorrow or we're not sure. It means the end. It's very clear in the language. It awaits an appointed time. It hastens. Again, hastens. You can see right there, it means somewhere it says it means to blow. It means to breathe. It means to pant. It means to hurry. It means to be longing for the end. Now, this is great. Are you with me on this? The vision. Now, this vision is not just, I saw a vision. This vision is new revelation. This vision is the Word of God being given to Habakkuk. So this vision, if you know the Word of God, it's inspired. It's got force. It's got creative power. It is meant to cause something to take place. And so once this vision is spoken, it's spoken for an appointed time, and that appointed time is the end. And now that that word has been spoken, it is now panting. It's now breathing. It's now hastening. It's like longing. It's self-fulfilling and going to take place. Meaning, you can't stop this. When God says, light be, light was. When God says this, it's not light be and light was. Because God wanted light, light be, light was. He said be, now. He's saying vision, the end. And so, nothing's going to happen, but this word, just like the Word of God created light instantaneously, this word is longing to be here to bring it to pass, if that can make sense to you. He put a date on it. It's sealed. It's stamped for this time. Light be, light was. This will be at the end, and that power is just like being held back. It's longing. It's trying to get here and cause this to happen. So more than Habakkuk wants it, the very vision is more serious about this happening than Habakkuk wanting it. So the things you want, God has spoken. There's more of a drive. He's more interested in His Word getting it done than you getting what you want. Because what you want is His Word to be fulfilled. And His Word is self-driven, self-fulfilling, in the sense it's going to create this. Just like it created the world, just like it created light. And that is very exciting. You can see it right there. The vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. Now, every translation is hasten. It's hurries. It's longing. It's they're trying to figure out how to translate that word, but it's reaching for the end, and it will not lie. It will not lie. It's not false. It's as false as if this universe is false. Like if this universe isn't here and there isn't a God and nothing's real, there's no absolutes. Well, this ain't going to happen either. But if there's a God, if there's a universe, if God's Word speaks and creates, this cannot lie. Otherwise, the universe would unravel first. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. And again, this is right here. It's the end. Habakkuk is being told, you won't see it. It's not. If it seems slow, how will it seem slow? Well, for example, you're not going to see it. You're not going to get to say, see, I told you so. Just like my prophecy was. It came to pass. It's like, Habakkuk, you're going to write it. They're going to laugh at you. You're going to live. You're going to die. And you're never going to see it. But wait for it. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Now, here's, again, somewhere in there, I write this down. Is there somewhere? Is it on the next page or is it right here? It's on this page. I want to point it out. So, okay. And what I want to say, it's almost like it's conflicting. It's somewhere I've got it in the notes. It's conflicting because it says it's awaiting. There's an appointed time. It's for the end. And then if it tells you it will surely come, it will not delay. It's almost like wait for it, but it's not going to delay. It's like, wait for it, but you don't have to wait. It's almost like it's not a contradiction. I wrote that down. I thought I wrote brilliantly. I want to read it to you. I wrote that this is really brilliant the way I wrote it. Okay, right where it says it will not delay. Thank you. It will not delay means history is on schedule. That's the idea. History it's not going to delay. It's waiting for this appointed time, and so it will not delay in the fact that it's going to be there. Now, it may seem slow while you're waiting for the end to arrive, but it is not really delayed. It's got a time stamp on it. You can't have light be light was because I put a date on it, and it's not once we get there. It's not waiting, it's going, but it can't do it until we get there in time. So I wrote this. I'm not saying it's written brilliantly. I was trying to express what I finally understood. It will not delay means history is on schedule. God's plan is under control. The times and seasons are set. This end will not delay. It's scheduled, but your appointment's not until the end. Obviously, it will not delay is not a contradiction with an appointed time or wait for it for several reasons. First of all, it is the Word of God. It's inspired. It's not going to contradict itself, but that's an act of faith. That's a statement of faith. Point B, it is in the same sentence. So if you've got one verse here and another verse over here, I found a contradiction. This is the same exact sentence, the exact same reference. You have to wait for it, but it's not going to delay. I mean, it can't be any more, if the prophet's trying to be deceptive, you can't be any more confusing than wait for it. It's going to come at the appointed time, but it's not going to delay. Well, what about the appointed time? Oh, I didn't mean that. I meant you can wait. It's going to happen now. So you've got to somehow reconcile that because they're laying right beside each other in the same sentence in the same book. If it means the vision is coming soon for Habakkuk to see it, then this verse and this answer from the Lord is nonsensical. In fact, the book of Habakkuk would make no sense and have no meaning if that contradiction was true. So obviously it can't be a contradiction in a literary point because it's so obvious they're saying something. And I think we made it clear. It's time stamped for the end when this will be fulfilled. It's not going to delay, but you're going to have to wait for it, meaning you're not going to see it, Habakkuk. You're going to live and die. Go to point three. The word the end. You can see the Hebrew there comes from Q-E-T-S, which means end. This word end means the termination. This word end does not mean things like later on, after a few days, or in a little while. It means the end. The same word is used two times in Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, where Daniel is told by the angel to go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Even Daniel was being told of things that weren't going to take place until the end. Daniel, it's going to be sealed up until the time of the end. Go your way. You'll be resurrected for that day, for that event. Daniel's asking questions. And the answer is, seal it up. Daniel, you don't need any more answers. You'll never see this, Daniel. You'll never have to explain it. Write it down. We're waiting for the end. Daniel is in the same place Habakkuk was, where he's bringing an answer, a revelation for the end. He's not going to be able to say, see, I told you so, I was right, because he's going to live and die. And God says, you'll see it at the resurrection. You'll see it in the end. So again, I read this. Let me see what time it is. Reading the NIV, it says, chapter 2, verse 2, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets. I mean, it's going to last forever. So that a herald, the runner, the prophet, those who proclaim it may run with it. And again, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. Somewhere in there, the word read is in there. The read means to proclaim. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay when the appointed time comes. I think we've done a pretty good job with that. Now I want to look at the next two verses right here and set up what we're going to see next week. Chapter 2, verse 4 on page 4 in the English Standard Version. Behold, here we go. Now you're going to talk about the problem is that he's got is with the unrighteous. or the Babylonians, Babylon, or they're wicked. And what we're going to see right here is they are proud. Now, proud is going to be the opposite of faith. Or you go to God because you realize you need something. I mean, you may be proud of the way you look, proud of your house, proud of your job, proud of your family, because you've got goals and you're successful. Now, that's not an evil pride. That's just like you've got enough pride to mow your yard. It's like, you know, be part of society. That's a different type of pride. This is a proud. This goes in talking about pride. And it goes chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Now, who's he talking about? First of all, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. But then he's talking about the Babylonian kings or the Babylonian empire, the Babylonian powers that be, the rulers and authorities above Babylon. Because Satan's sin was pride himself. So when once you say pride, that gives you a fast track all the way back to Satan and everybody after Satan. It's not just Nebuchadnezzar, but it's everyone that ruled for Babylon. But then it's the nation, but then it's the powers above in the spiritual realm, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that are proud, that proud enough to rebel against God. And it goes all the way up to the throne. You're now talking not just about Nebuchadnezzar, especially when you talk about the vision awaits the appointed time at the end. So Habakkuk is looking at Nebuchadnezzar, but this thing is going to project into the distant future. There's two sides. The proud, and there it is. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Nebuchadnezzar, the kings that followed Nebuchadnezzar, the powers above Nebuchadnezzar, Satan himself. But the righteous shall live by his faith. In other words, you've got one of two choices. Be proud and rebel and be used as a tool by God to bring about his purpose, or submit and live by faith. This is Habakkuk over here, and this is his opponent over here. We'll just say Nebuchadnezzar right now. He's proud. Now, again, I have positive thoughts about Nebuchadnezzar because I think Nebuchadnezzar met the Lord on several different occasions, including the dream. Daniel talked to him. Daniel escorted him all the way through. He went into the crazy state for 7 years, came back and gave glory to God. A couple times he announced that Daniel's God should be worshipped. So I think positive about Nebuchadnezzar, but in this position right here, he was this leader. The righteous will live by faith. So again, the two sides. And now here it comes. The righteous are going to live by faith, and they're going to receive the benefits at the end that the vision is waiting for. But the proud is not upright. He's going to face destruction. Chapter 2, verse 5, talking about the proud. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as white as Sheol. And white as Sheol, we'll talk about this more next week as I move into this. But Sheol, what one of the questions the Jews would talk about, or one thing they used, Sheol was huge because people would die for generations. People died and went into Sheol. And it's like, okay, when is it? I mean, everybody's there. I mean, it's like they're always like just standing like this on a subway. It's like what? It's like, no, it's never full. It's like you can just keep throwing people in there and there's still plenty of room. So his greed is as wide as Sheol, meaning you can't fill it up. His desire, like death, he has or never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, and here it begins, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own for how long and loads himself with pledges. So we'll read 4, 5, and 6b next week a little bit. But then notice when it says woe to him. Now turn the page. I'll show you what's coming. There's five woes throughout the rest of the chapter 2. You can see them broken chapter 2, verse 6b through 8, 9 through 11, 12 through 14, 15 through 17, 18 through 20. Each of those is a subject or categorized. Woe to the man of pride. And in this case, he's plowing up the nations, gathering people to himself. But anyone who's acting in pride and not in faith. You've got one of two choices. Live in pride and reject Jesus Christ and the Lord. Or humble yourself, seek God, and trust him by faith. You may not understand everything, but you've got enough information that you should trust him. You're going to reject this, then you're going to end up over here. There's no middle ground. Your life is going to work you into faith, or it's going to work you into pride. And at the end of your life, it's going to be clear. What are you? Are you a man of faith, or are you a man of pride? And then this is Nebuchadnezzar. This is whoever that is being used as the example. But here, I was going to read these five woes to you, but it describes what they do and what the fruit of that behavior is going to be when that vision comes to pass. This right here, woe 1-5, is in the end. For the righteous man, you're going to have the righteous kingdom. For the proud, when this vision is fulfilled, the vision awaits a point in time, this is what they're going to be given, and it's not good. And that would be any of the leaders. I think Nebuchadnezzar turned his life around and came to God. I think he became a man of faith. Again, that's very debatable. But if he were to continue, he would have been this way. The kings that came after him, clearly, like Belshazzar and Belshazzar's father, didn't make that change. And so they're going to face this. That would be for everybody, every individual, including the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This right here. I was going to read this to you also. But I'm not going to. This is the last chapter of my book that I finished the book. It's being edited right now. Clint's got the cover done. We're going to go to print it the end of. But anyway, this is summing up. You see right there, page 1, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2-4. Awaiting. You got to wait for it. It's the idea of you need to wait for it. And I was going to read that to you because I thought I captured the essence of some of the things I was saying tonight. At least I'm going to pray, and you pray for me. Father, we do thank you again for the word. We thank you for the chance to look at these things. We do ask that we would handle it correctly and that we would be people of faith, that we'd live by faith and trusting your righteousness, trusting your will, and help us check our own pride and our own sin nature that we may avoid pitfalls and walk with you in life. Father, we do ask that we might be a testimony and a witness to others at this time in history. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience.